Our reading for today, Luke chapter 12, the first 12 verses. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. Nothing is hidden that will not be made known. Realize then that whatever you have said in the dark is likely to be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms will no doubt be proclaimed from the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will tell you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So you need not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So, does everybody have their 20th anniversary cookbooks by now? Did you use them over Christmas? There are a lot of good recipes in there, I know, because I typed them all up. And I think I gained 5 pounds just typing them. I only hope I didn't make any mistakes. After all, in a recipe, not only do the instructions matter, but every ingredient matters. So when I typed the recipes, I tried to double-check the list of ingredients to make sure nothing was left out or incorrect. I sort of took Aaron Rodgers' advice, you know, discount double-check. I double-checked everything and hopefully it all came out okay. One of the most important ingredients in a recipe is what we call leavening agents. I found out one time after I had typed these recipes, I thought, you know, I haven't made my mom's sour cream coffee cake in a while. And it's one of my favorite recipes. I think it's on page 234 in the cookbook. Anyway, the coffee cake's okay, but the batter is terrific. So I got a hankering for it, and so I whipped up a batch. And the batter tasted pretty good. I put it in the oven, and when it came out, it wasn't really as big as I remembered it being. And I went over the ingredients, and I had put everything in, but then I took a look, and this recipe in particular calls for baking powder and baking soda, both of which are leavening agents. They work a little bit differently. I got a chemistry lesson the other day. I looked it up online. Found out how those things work. The baking soda was okay, but the baking powder had expired because you get it in a can like this and you only use like half a teaspoon or a teaspoon at a time. And so it was a little bit beyond the expiration date. So the next time I got a hankering for sour cream coffee cake, I bought a new batch of baking powder. And it's amazing the difference that it made. Leavening agents are really important. They work in the batter to add body. That is, they make dough rise, either before baking, like when you put it in bread dough and it rises, and then you punch it down, then it rises again, then you punch it down, then it rises again, and you give up on it, and you just put it in the oven. Or it works while they're baking, like with cookies and cakes. Those leavening agents almost seem magical. You put just a little bit Mix maybe a teaspoon of baking soda in with maybe 4 cups of flour. And you wonder, that baking soda is gone. I mean, it's spread out so thin. How can it make a difference? But it does. If you ever bake something and forget the leaven, the yeast, or the baking soda, or the baking powder, you'll know it, as I did. Jesus understood the power and mystique of leaven. I wonder if he, like me, ever stood by his mom while she was making bread and asked, "Oh, how'd that little lump of dough get so big?" He understood how yeast works, and once he spoke of how just a little bit of yeast, a little bit of leaven, leavens a whole loaf. In the Bible, leaven is used in two ways. First, it's used to describe the impact of sin in our lives, as when Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Say that 3 times fast. "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." And he talks about getting rid of the leaven of bitterness and envy. Just as Jesus is teaching us today, Paul admonishes us to find out what sin lurks in our lives and replace it with what he calls sincerity and truth. Also, leaven is used to illustrate the power of God and his kingdom. In that verse I mentioned earlier, which by the way comes from Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, where Jesus says, "What can I compare the kingdom of God to? I know. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." He speaks of the process of preparing batter for baking as hiding the leaven in the loaf. And where it is hidden, then it does its work. So Jesus is telling us that we should allow God and his kingdom values to guide and to empower every thought and every deed. And we will find the impact of our lives magnified as a result. For what matters for the believer is not so much what we say, as much as whether the truth of God is hidden in our hearts and doing its work there. The point is, all of us have leaven in us. All of us are motivated by something. All of us have something that causes us to become active for a particular reason or a particular goal. Even those of us whose lives are flat, who seem not to be motivated by anything, are that way for a reason. They are motivated to be unmotivated, you might say. For whatever reason may be at work in them, maybe fear of being criticized, maybe fear of making a mistake. But there's something that motivates them to be the way they are. But as we've seen, yeast does its best work when it's hidden. In fact, when my mom made cinnamon buns, another one of my favorite recipes, you know, that cookbook's been out for 1.5 years, and I have a recipe in there for fake cinnabuns, cinnamon rolls. And at the end of it, I said, you know, it'd be nice if someone made these for me, and no one's made them for me yet. I think it might be because there are like 40 steps to that recipe. So, anyway, when my mom would make a loaf of bread or a batch of cinnamon rolls, she'd prepare the batter, and then she would put a dish towel over top of it and set it in a place out of the light where it's a little bit warm. We had natural gas, so she had a gas stove. And the pilot lights were always on, and so she'd set it on the stovetop where it would be warm enough that the yeast could work, and where that covering, that dishcloth, kept it dark, because yeast does its best work when it's hidden. And this is the same thing is true with us. Usually our motivations are hidden so well that we don't even understand why we do the things we do. We act toward others out of anger and bitterness over unresolved pain, and then we wonder why other people think that we're arrogant or mean or stuck up. We're so anxious to please that we act one way with this person and another way with that person, and then we wonder and are hurt when people say they can't trust us because they don't know who we really are. We secretly fear being poor, and then we're surprised when other people call us cheapskates. A major part of being a Christian involves actively seeking the wisdom and insight of the Holy Spirit, that He might reveal to us the secrets of our heart, the secret motivators that are hidden so well that even we don't know that they are there. That's why it's impossible for us to be all that God intends us to be without being involved in a local church, because God intends for the community of the local church to be the place in which the Holy Spirit does His work of making us aware of who we are and of giving us an environment of love and acceptance in which we can make those discoveries and with the help of those around us make the changes that are necessary in our lives. Not many churches reach this level of activity, of support and encouragement and self-awareness, but that's partly due to the fact that no one in the church is pursuing that goal or praying for it to happen. Sort of reminds me of our church. People say, "How many young people are in your church?" And I say, "Well, there aren't too many." Because a family with young children comes into the church and they don't see many ministries for young people, so they go to a church that already has them established. If every family with young people that has been in our church had remained in our church, we would have a ministry for young people. But instead, people don't look at the church as something they participate in. They look at the church as something they benefit from. And then the church is not able to reach its level of God-intended growth. The kind of growth God is looking for doesn't happen through programs. It happens by the Spirit doing His work in us, individually and collectively. In church, in Sunday school, yes, but also throughout the week, as we develop friendships with one another, and as we discover that when we have a need, there are people in the church we can turn to. And maybe the first time we turn to them, we're scared and not sure how things will go. But generally we find that God leads us to people we can trust, people with wisdom, people with insight, people with spiritual maturity. And as that happens more and more, the Spirit is freed up to do His work, because that's how He does it. As our self-awareness grows, we can follow God's advice through Paul and Jesus and others. We can rid ourselves of the unholy leaven or the unholy motivations and find our lives freed from the deeds that before we were compelled to do without even realizing why. We can replace that unholy leaven with a leaven that is more wholesome. As we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, He Himself becomes the yeast or the baking soda, penetrating every part of us, hidden within us, as Jesus says. That's the way the kingdom works. He says, "What's the kingdom of heaven like?" I know, it's like a seed that you plant in the ground and you cover it over with dirt and you don't see what's happening. And day after day you go looking for a result, and while you're looking and you see nothing happening on the surface, underneath the surface that seed is dying and it's giving life to something new, and pretty soon it breaks through the surface and grows with a life of its own. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. So the Holy Spirit buried within us, that is, we take Him into the deepest parts of us, we invite Him, as the psalmist says, to search us and know us. And He is the one who helps our lives to grow and expand in ways that are pleasing to God. In the 12th and 13th chapters of Luke, Jesus is going to discuss not only the leaven that works in the lives of the Pharisees, as He mentions in today's lesson, But the various motivators in our lives that can lead us into trouble. And he also speaks of what they can be replaced with that will lead to a more healthy and a more nourishing product. This week, the focus is on the area of meaningful relationships. Next week, the focus will be on material needs. Then Jesus will remind us that while we are worrying about our relationships and our material needs, God has a whole kingdom that he wants to share with us. He will go on to tell us how to prepare for those kingdom riches and how to enter into the life that God offers us. In short, how to allow God himself to be the leaven that enlivens our lives. That should take us at least through the rest of January. But for today, the focus is on relationships. So let's see what Jesus has to say. Relationships with other people are the source of much satisfaction and joy in life. We all know of people whose lives are empty and miserable because they have no contact with anybody else. They've retreated into a shell. And in that shell, they are lonely and miserable, but they don't know what to do about it. And the reason is because just as relationships can be a source of much satisfaction and joy, they can also be the source of much pain and disappointment. And Jesus wants to spare us some of that. Sometimes we put our relationships ahead of what we know is right and good, and we end up ruining our lives in an attempt to hold on to relationships at any cost. We all like to be liked. We all like to be respected. But if such a desire is not guided by wisdom, we may end up hurting ourselves. Either by having other people disappoint us or by finding out only too late that in an effort to please others, we've been betraying ourselves, let alone God and his truth. To guard against this, we need to be aware not only of what may motivate others, but even more what may motivate us. In other words, we must ask ourselves, what leavens my loaf? Jesus says the Pharisees' loaves were leavened by hypocrisy. In other words, everything they did, they was guided and empowered by a desire to appear a certain way in public without having any regard for the inner person and the quality of the inner man. That's hypocritical. And such an attitude leads to a way of using other people. You use other people to promote your public image. And so the Pharisees would often pretend to be supportive of somebody, and then behind their back, when they were talking to other people, if it suited their purposes, and if they felt it would help them to look well in front of the people they were talking to, they would badmouth the people that just a little bit ago they were saying they were so supportive of. If we need proof of this, we only need look at our current circus that we call political campaigns. And you see how politicians suck up to the press and how they try to appear a certain way before the press. And depending who they are, that is anyone other than Hillary Clinton, the press will take what they see and they'll report it in such a way that diminishes the value of every other candidate because they've already chosen who they want to see elected. And then these other candidates get upset when they find themselves so mistreated by the press. Some of them are wise enough to say, I'm not surprised. That's the way it's always been, that's the way it's going to be, and I've just got to be aware of that. Jesus would say the same thing about his disciples. If you remember, this lesson was directed primarily to the disciples, not to the crowd. In the opening verses of the chapter, it said that Jesus said to the crowd, to his disciples first, to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The disciples, wanting to appear as friendly toward the Pharisees as possible so as not to incur their wrath, would often go too far and compromise their values and their beliefs in order to get along with the Pharisees. Jesus didn't want them to do that. So he said the Pharisees are motivated by hypocrisy. That is what drives them in everything they do. It's the leaven that leavens their loaf. Now, what is the leaven that leavens your loaf? What matters for you and for me in our relationships with other people? What is most important to me? My reputation? How well liked I am? To help us know the answer to that question, Jesus offers some insights. I'd like to mention three points that Jesus makes in today's lesson regarding relationships with other people. The first hidden motivator that Jesus mentions that we may find working in us, some people might call laziness. I call a lack of discernment. So that we end up investing energy in relationships with people who can't be trusted or aren't what they seem. How many of us as parents want to make sure that our children know how to discern between someone who is good to have as a friend and someone who is not good to have as a friend? The disciples were lacking that discernment. And they were regarding the Pharisees as friends when the end of the last chapter demonstrated that most Pharisees were now looking for a way to trap Jesus and bring him down. Jesus talks about this in the first three verses of today's passage. We don't have much contact with Pharisees today, and so when Jesus says, "Beware the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy," we might think that Jesus has nothing to say to us because we don't associate with Pharisees. But we do often come in contact with people whose leaven is hypocrisy, with people who are only concerned about how they appear in front of others, with people who have their idea of which friends they most want to appear good in front of. And if it can help them to look good in front of this friend by putting my friendship down or putting my friendship with them at risk, they'll do it without even thinking. They'll misrepresent things I've said. They'll ridicule me based on things I've told them in private. As Jesus says, when you're dealing with someone whose leaven is hypocrisy, beware, because the secrets you share in private will be shared in public. The things that you tell them in the dark will be revealed in the light. The things you whisper in their ears will be shouted from the housetops. In other words, don't tell them anything or say anything to them that you don't want aired publicly, because it will be. Even in the church, we must be careful of this. And as we look for good friendships, as we look for people to share our needs and our troubles with people who might be able to give us good advice, God wants us to be discerning. He wants us to look for spiritually mature people, not just the people who are recognized by others as being special. So Jesus warns against people who are one way on the surface, but deep down, the real person is quite different. With such people, what's most important is to look good without regard for the inner character. Because they work so hard at appearing good, they never really deal with the inner person and the sinful motivations that we all carry with us from birth. As a result, while they may seem friendly when you're with them, behind your back, you may find that if it suits their needs, they'll end up speaking poorly of you. They'll reveal your secrets. And you'll be left feeling betrayed. To avoid such betrayals, we must use wisdom in choosing who we build relationships with. As Paul reminds us, don't deceive yourselves. Remember, bad company corrupts good morals. His advice to us in such cases is sober up. Choose righteousness and avoid sin. For some of you, sad to say, some even of you, seem ignorant of God in spite of being believers in Him. We might translate what he's saying this way: use your head. Don't let your relationships with other people turn you into someone that God is not pleased with. The second hidden motivator that we may find working in us is fear. In verses 4 to 7, Jesus warns us of the danger of allowing our inner fears to deny the things that really matter to us, such as our faith or the kind of qualities like honesty and fairness and goodness that God is seeking to develop in us. Fear of rejection, fear of appearing naive or foolish, can be a powerful motivator. Sometimes such fear can only be countered by a greater fear. As a soldier going into battle who is rightly afraid of the danger that awaits him is more afraid of letting his fellow soldiers down, or he is more afraid of denying the honor of the cause he's fighting for. And so he uses one fear to battle another fear. Jesus here is advising us who we should fear, but he does it in a strange way. First, he says we should fear God. Although he doesn't name him, it's clear God is who he's talking about. Fear the one who, after killing the body, can cast the soul into hell. And just in case we didn't hear what he said, or in case we were shocked by what he said, he repeats it again. Yes, I say, fear him. Strange advice from someone who speaks so much of the love of God. But then he turns right around and says, there's no need to be afraid, because God loves you. He loves everything he has made. But as much as he loves all of his creation, right down to the sparrows, who, those of us who know sparrows don't know why God loves them so much, God loves you even more. We often add, he loves me so much he died for me. Because in Jesus, that's exactly what God did. But Jesus is not contradicting himself here. He's not saying in the one minute, fear God, and the next minute, don't fear God. He's simply saying that God should be the leaven that leavens our loaf. A desire to serve and please God out of love, hopefully, and eventually. Or at least out of fear until love for him replaces that fear. Should matter to us more than anything. Sometimes we approach God in fear. Sometimes his mercy and grace is so overpowering, it dissipates our fear. But either way, our attitude toward God should be able to neutralize the fear we might have for others. We read the same thing in Hebrews chapter 13 at the end of that terrific sermon. We read these words, God himself has told us, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Why do I need to be afraid of men? But it's not just fear that can lead us to betray our faith. The final hidden motivator in today's lesson is insecurity, or a lack of self-worth. A longing for someone else to make us feel good about ourselves. This can often lead to a misplaced trust as we try to find someone, anyone, who will make us feel good about ourselves. Especially someone that other people highly regard. In verses 8 through 12, Jesus warns us against valuing the opinions of others more than we value the opinion of God. The old nature in us looks to others for our sense of self-esteem. We long to be friends with people we look up to and respect, hoping that the respect that we and others will give them will somehow rub off on us as we develop a friendship with them. As a result, we actually end up abusing ourselves by denying what we really believe sometimes in order to be accepted by those whose acceptance means so much to us. We see it in our culture as time after time, people will deny their faith. They'll trample on Jesus Christ in order not to offend those who say, in our country, you can't claim faith in God. In our country, it's not right to try to talk somebody else into being a Christian. In our country, you must keep your faith to yourself. Since when did those become American values? But they are today. And we must stand against them. We must not be ashamed of God or of His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul demonstrates this lesson as he writes to the Galatians. In chapter 2 of that book, Paul tells us about his pathway to being an apostle to the Gentiles. God had led him to reach out to the Gentiles and had granted him success, but there were Jewish believers who felt it was inappropriate to offer the gospel to Gentiles. There were others who felt that if a Gentile was going to become a Christian, he must first become a Jew. Based on his convictions, Paul went to Jerusalem to present his case to the leaders of the church. What a meeting that must have been. For Paul, an upstart who once actually was involved in the killing of Christians, to stand before the leaders of the church in their home in Jerusalem, it's like coming before the Pope in Rome. There he faced two equally dangerous extremes. He could either allow his fear of those leaders and the authority they represented to make him doubt the call of God and soften what God wanted him to do, or on the other hand, he could ignore the authority of established institutions by saying, God has given me this calling and no one has the right to tell me I can't do it. Paul chose instead to honor the established authorities by presenting his case, but by keeping his eyes firmly fixed on God. He describes that encounter in these words, starting at Galatians 2, verse 6. From those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. But those, I say, who seemed influential, even they saw nothing wrong with what I was doing, and they gave me their approval. Had Paul bowed in fear or false honor before these authorities, the gospel might have been threatened. Had he totally disregarded their authority, the church would have been threatened by the resulting schism, and he would have surrendered his right to be heard. But Paul had found a better source, a truer source of self-worth. He didn't need the approval of these leaders, but he wanted everything he did to be above board. He had learned to derive his leaven, his inner strength, not from the opinions of others or even from his own ego, but from the relationship that Christ was nurturing in him. Well, what then shall we say? We've covered three different parts of this lesson, all having to do with pitfalls that often occur in human relationships. Those pitfalls all result from faulty leaven, from bad yeast. A yeast that leads the loaf not to rise and be healthy, but to be contaminated. Jesus lists three motivations that will destroy us and our witness. Lack of discernment, fear of others, and insecurity with ourselves. And he tells us that the best way to have a healthy loaf of dough is to get rid of this yeast. Find it on your shelf and take it out and throw it away and replace it with healthy yeast. The yeast of faith in God. The most powerful yeast of all, the yeast of truth. As Paul says, let truth and sincerity guide you in everything you do. Jesus is giving a lot of warnings here and telling us a lot about what we should not do. But we must remember every time God gives us a warning of what not to do, it's because He has something better to offer. So rather than leave you with a sense of negative commands, I'd like to leave you with a sense of positive potential. The reason Jesus wants us to be careful in our human relationships is because He wants us to value another relationship even more. He wants our leaven. He wants the thing that motivates every part of our lives to be our relationship with God, a relationship made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Jesus wants us turning first to God when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel alone, when we feel afraid of others, or when we feel afraid of ourselves, uncertain who we are, not certain of what way our lives are going. There are a lot of things in this world as we begin a new year that can lead us to be afraid, that can cause us to be unsettled and to wonder and to worry and to fret. And Jesus says, such energy is wasted energy. When fear motivates us, all kind of pitfalls appear. But when truth motivates us, when we build our lives on a solid relationship with a loving God who promises never to leave us, never to desert us, a Holy Spirit who promises to search out the inner man or the inner woman and discover those things that are unhealthy, that if not tended to, will lead to disease in our lives and in our relationships. When we make our love for God the most important part of our lives, that becomes a leaven that penetrates the whole loaf of our lives, that begins to affect every relationship we have, that begins to affect every part of who we are. That and only that can act on the new creation that God has placed within us and make us the people that God wants us to be. God has a beautiful life in store for each one of us. A life based on not outward circumstances, but an inner confidence in God's love and the presence of His Spirit in us. If we cultivate those things, we will find that we simply don't need the yeast that this world offers to us. Heavenly Father, give us wisdom to see the dangers that are around us, and to not be exposed to those dangers through fear of others or insecurity within ourselves. Help us, Father, to seek above all else to draw near to You and to learn more and more about Your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.